Turn with me. Thank you, guys, on the timer. Thank you. Please turn with me to 2 Chronicles 24. Today we're going to look at King Joash. He's a very interesting character. I didn't want to say character. He's a sad character. His rule started out with such great promise and then just belly flopped. God obviously had a plan for him. God wanted to use him to bring revival to Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah, but it never happened. First, a little background. Azariah, his father, was only king for 1 year. He was 22 years old. And he goes up to Israel to comfort the king up there who'd been wounded. I mean, you know, I don't have time to get all of that. But when he was up there, he was killed by Jehu, okay? And if you want to know about that, read it. But here's the interesting part. When the queen mother, this is Ahaziah's mother, found out that he had been assassinated, grandma goes around and kills all his sons. Nice lady. Good old grandma. She goes around and kills all the grandkids so that she can sit on the throne. Anyway, she was a Baal worshiper. She idolatrous. Anyway, one of the king's sisters, remember, he was only 22 years old. One of his sisters took little Joash and hid him from, the grandmother's name was Athaliah, hid him from her, snuck him out of the palace and into the temple, handed him over, and his name was Joash, handed this little baby over to the high priest, whose name was Jehoiada, and this high priest hid him in the temple, which is incredible if when you think about it, from the queen who was ruling the country for 7 years. Obviously, there are a lot of other people involved in protecting his life, and you can read about that. But when he was 7 years old, the high priest blows the trumpets and everything, brings him out and say, and you know, the king! And Athaliah comes out, treason, treason, and they kill her. So let's pick up. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we're going to start with verse 1. King Joash is 7 years old, and he's now the king. Imagine, 7 years old, you're the king. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest, the high priest. Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he became the father of sons and daughters. Probably not when he was seven, anyway. It came about after this that Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. He's got a little bit older, and now he wants to refurbish the temple. He gathered the priests and Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and collect money from all Israel to repair the house of your Lord annually, and you shall do this matter quickly. But the Levites did not act quickly. But Joash would have no part of this. He summoned the high priest and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, of the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony to keep for the upkeep of the temple? For the sons of the wicked Athaliah had broken into the house of God and even used the holy things of the house of the Lord for the Baals. So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it out by the gate of the house of the Lord. They made a proclamation in Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of God, on Israel in the wilderness. All the officers and all the people rejoiced and brought in their levies and dropped them into the chest until they had finished. And you keep reading, and what happened is the temple was remodeled. All the utensils were put back. They made new ones, and they started having sacrifices and offerings daily, singing and rejoicing in the Lord daily. So revival was beginning to take place. Let's continue reading, verse 17. But after the death of Jehoiada, another this high priest, the high priest who had raised little Joash from when he was a little boy, put him on the throne, the other officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. So they had some ideas. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he, God, sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of this high priest. He stood above the people and said to them, now, I don't know what that means, except he must have been in a high place, and he was speaking down at him. Who knows? But he stood and he spoke to them. He says, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. So, you know, they didn't want to hear that. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. In other words, they stoned him in the temple, the son of the high priest who saved Joash's life. What a cool guy, huh? Then Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him. He murdered his son. And as he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. It happened at the turn of the year, okay, that the army of the, that's the, from Damascus, the Aramians came up, sounds like something from Star Trek, anyway. Romulans, whatever it was. The Romulans came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil to the king of Damascus. Wow. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number. I want you to remember that. They came with a small, this small army came up against the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. Yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands. In other words, Joash had a very great army and it was defeated by a small little army. And the reason is because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment, God's judgment, on Jerusalem and the Jews. When Joash became king, there must have been an excitement, especially when he got a little bit older and began to institute revival. Because when you start seeking the Lord and you start worshiping him, I think the Lord bursts an expectation of good things to come. But something went wrong. Why did such a perfect opportunity for revival slip away? How did this happen? How did Joash, who started off so good, what happened to him? How is it that he crumbled? And I believe these are important questions, especially, and the reason why I'm preaching this message, as we see what God is doing with us here as a church. We're no better than anybody else. And I got to tell you that Mark and I are getting reports from other pastors that God's moving all across this county right now. It's pretty exciting. And we just don't want to miss anything God has for us. Amen? So what can each of us learn about revival, missing revival in our own life? Remember, revival historically has been, well, it doesn't happen unless you and I get revived. We can, God, revive us. And if we as individuals don't do something, if we don't go forward with our walk with God, if we don't get serious, revival never happens. Revival happens, it starts in the household of God. You guys understand that? And then as the church gets built up and on fire with God, it just explodes out into the culture. What happened to Joash that he so easily compromised? Missed out on what God had for him? Well, I believe we can identify three self-inflicted hindrances the king Joash allowed to happen in his life that made him susceptible to compromise and miss out on God's revival. The first is this. He failed to develop spiritual convictions. Convictions. I'm going to define them. Spiritual convictions. They are beliefs that you and I are so convinced about. We know they're truths. We believe they are absolute truth. And of course, this is the Bible. That we are willing to base our life upon it. That's having a, I have a spiritual conviction that this is the Word of God, and there are certain parameters that rule my life, and they're absolute. Now, as long as his high priest was around, Joash did okay. But as soon as he was gone, he failed. So why was that? Obviously, Joash had not developed his own set of spiritual convictions. He was leaning on the high priest. He had never come up, he had never sat down, read the word, understood what it said, why it was important, and how it applied to his life, and so forth. He'd always let somebody else do it for him. King Joash needed to understand and develop convictions himself, but he never did. Oh, he was in temple every week. He went to temple every week. I'm sure he considered himself a person of God, one of God's people. But he never developed, or he never came to a place where he understood what he believed and why he believed it. So as soon as the priest died, Joash was easily led astray by these political leaders, these important leaders. And probably it was initially to compromise God's ways in some way. And I'm sure it revolved around money or politics or power or land. So Joash, when he was confronted with well-thought-out arguments, okay? When he was confronted with well-thought-out arguments that questions God's word, he didn't. He just crumbled because he never developed his own set of convictions about what the Bible said, what the Word of God said, and how that applied to his life. As your pastor, I can only lead you so far. Mark and I can only lead you to a certain point. We can say this is what the Bible says. At that point, it's up to you. Ultimately, you and I have to develop our own set of convictions. We have to come to a place where we know what the Bible says and we're committed to live by it. A good spiritual conviction to have is, I'm not sure what the Lord says about this particular thing, but I'm going to find out and then I'm going to be obedient to it. The story of Samson is another sorry story. It's a cool story. I remember it when I was a kid. I didn't like the part where he got his eyes gouged out. When you're a kid, you kind of think about that. I remember going, what does that mean? What do you mean gouged out? They put it out his eye. Well, how'd they do it? You know how kids are. How'd they do that? You don't want to know. But here's someone else. Samson had never developed spiritual convictions, and so he fell quite easily. I love what Joshua says. I like Joshua because Joshua was a guy who developed spiritual convictions. I mean, his mentor was Moses, and he was going to do things God's way. And this is what he said. And this is a passage probably pretty familiar to most of you. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, as soon as we know what the Lord wants us to do, that's what we're going to do. This man had spiritual convictions. Biblical convictions agree with God's word. They don't try to take away from it. They don't add to it. They don't try to explain it away. It is what it is, and this is God's word, and I believe it. In a church like ours, the more people who are dedicating themselves to learning and gaining spiritual conviction, the more power and presence of God we're going to have in our midst. Because the more people that you have seeking God's will for their life, Isaiah 66:2 says this. And this is one of my favorite scriptures, and I know I probably share it all the time, but I love it. To this one I shall look, the one who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. You get a church full of people who are humbly coming to God's word and letting it speak to them, humbling their life before God and wanting to serve him and do what he wants. Do you understand that revival will come to that group of people? It's only a matter of time. The first hindrance is that Joash never developed his own spiritual convictions. You know, I've seen in the church married couples. And when the spouse dies who had the spiritual convictions, the other spouse, whether it's a husband or a wife, you know, kind of let the other person lead in that area, let them learn scripture, never really developing spiritual convictions for themselves. When the one with spiritual conviction is gone, many times they fall. I've seen it too many times. The second self-inflicted hindrance that prevented King Joash from entering into revival that could have affected him and the kingdom and generations to come is his lack of trust in God. 2 Kings 12:1-3. This is in 2 Kings. Talking about the same king. In the seventh year of Jehoash. Jehoash is just another name for Joash. In other words, some people call me David, some people call me Dave, and some people call me other things, but we won't talk about that. But Joash or Jehoash, same person. This Joash became king, and he reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did right in the sight of the Lord all his days in which this high priest Jehoiada instructed him. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places, which is interesting to me. If you read 1 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, an interesting thing about a lot of these kings, even the so-called good kings, is a lot of them left these high places. Solomon had them too. And the high places is where where they worshipped idols. Baal and Asherah and Asherim and all these guys. Moloch. Why did they do that? I think it was insurance policy, just in case God didn't come through. If God didn't come through, we've got a plethora of gods. Maybe one of them will help us. And you know, American Christians do something similar. We hold on to relationships because we believe that relationship meets our needs and maybe God won't come through. We hold on to some business practices that really are kind of sketchy just to make sure we can get ahead. We tithe on almost everything, especially if we get a big gift. We're not going to tithe on that because, you know, we just want to make sure we have enough money when it's whatever. We want to make sure we have enough. But whenever you compromise in any area of your life, it's a sin. And sin, the Bible says, Romans 14, whatever is not from faith is a sin. And sin, Isaiah 59:2 says, separates us from God. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. The person that God is pleased with is a person who's trying to live their life in faith. believing that he is faithful and he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Let's read something else. Let's read 2 Kings 12, 17 and 18. Then Hazael, the king of Aram, went up and fought against Gath and captured it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Remember, with a small army. Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Hazael, his father, king of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold that was found among the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Aram. So he went away from Jerusalem. In other words, he bribed him. But if he was thinking, he's going to come back. When the money runs out, he's going to come back. If King Joash would have been following the Lord, he would have called a fast and prayer in all of Judea and asked God for deliverance. When he was faced with a crisis, he didn't do that. And it's incredible to me because, not incredible, but it's interesting that this small army defeated a great army. And what it makes me think about is, so often the things that come into our life, the enemy makes them look bigger than they really are. Remember, we're talking having faith in a God who created the universe. Sometimes, in our own mind or the enemy, not only does he also makes big things look even bigger. And when that happens, we panic. Panic. Panic is nothing more than a byproduct of a lack of faith. If you ever find yourself panicking, it's just a demonstration of your lack of faith and trust in God. What kind of faith you and I have is revealed in how we respond to difficult circumstances. Listen, guys, when the doctor told me I had cancer, that was bad enough, sitting there listening to him. And then he said, and what we're really concerned about is that it has spread, because it's been such a long time, that it has spread up into your brain. Now, at that point, I'm panicking. So his mouth's moving. I don't hear a word he says. Cancer, brain, to say I was panicked is an understatement. I went home in a daze. I'm going to die. It's going to be horrible. Now, I got up. Well, I immediately opened the Bible. I'm smart enough to recognize I need God. So I started reading the Bible and I started journaling. I was telling God, I still got stacks of this stuff. Journal, this is how I feel. Woe is me. Read more scripture, prayed, and I want to tell you something. What happens? It doesn't take very long. Because you start, you know, the Lord would bring scripture to me, and I'd write it down. Scriptures that I had memorized long before about God's faithfulness and so forth. And I just kept reading. I mean, I'd wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning, and whether it was a devil or my own mind, I don't know. But you wake up in the morning, and you're freaked out. So you go, you know, I'm going to die. It's going to be horrible. And then I go downstairs, and I don't want to make fun, but I mean, that's how I was. I was panicked. I go downstairs, I'd read, I'd study, I'd journal, I'd read, I'd study, I'd pray. Slowly, over the course of maybe a week, my attitude changed. Amen. I still knew that I was probably in for a rough ride. But my faith and trust was back in God again. Because listen, whether I was a Christian or not, whether I was going to have trust in God or not, I was going to go through this thing. Do you understand? I was going to go through it. So why not have God filling your, why not be filled with His Spirit and hope? You might as well do that because you're going to go through it anyway. I'm smart enough to know I need God. Don't ever think that you don't need to have your faith renewed every single day. You need to find a place to have that devotional. The most important thing is to find a time to have it and a place to do it, and go there every day. So that when that trial comes, you'll be ready. So we've got, he failed to have spiritual convictions. He had not developed any kind of faith in his life, and he wasn't trying to develop it. And three, the third hindrance to personal revival renewal demonstrated by King Joash was his something that we need to think about is number three, he didn't listen to the voice of God. 2 Chronicles 24:19-20. We read this, but we're just going to read it again. Yet God sent prophets to them, not only King Joash, but all the leaders, to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. Even after Joash fell away, God in his mercy kept sending messengers saying, come back to me, there's still time. Come back to me, there's still time. But Joash didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear that what he was doing was wrong. Have you ever tried to lovingly tell someone what they were doing was wrong? How'd that go? Usually not so good. But don't ever think the Holy Spirit doesn't use that. You go to someone in love and you say, hey, you know, this is what I see. They may get angry at you. But you need to do it anyway. So he kills Zechariah. Amazing to me. For the vast majority of you sitting here today, you don't have the rebellion that King Joash has. You wouldn't act like that. I know that. At least I hope. I would imagine the fact that you are in church today is a good thing. And I don't think most of you, the vast majority of in here, are in rebellion against God. I don't believe that. You wouldn't be here if you were, but there are some of you are. Your mom might have dragged you here. The Holy Spirit might have dragged you here. You might be in desperate shape because of your rebellion. I don't know. But if you are rebelling against God, you need to get right with God today. You can do that in just a few minutes. It's not that hard. Jesus loves you. He'll welcome you back. The Bible calls you a prodigal. I was a prodigal. God loves you. He died for you. He wants to set you back on the right course. He wants to change your life. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, it's no accident you're here, no accident you're hearing this message. God can change your life. Amen. He's here. But for most of us in here today, we haven't rebelled against God. And I'm not saying you're better than anybody else. I'm just saying you've given your life to Jesus. You understand that this is the Word of God, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. For most of us here today, the real question is, are we listening to God? Are we having devotions? Are we reading His Word? Are we listening for the voice of God in our life? You see, most of us, I know, are like Martha. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? We get up in the morning, and if you're like me, I make a list, and usually that list right in the morning has 15 to 18 things to do that day. I've been thinking about them all night, toss and turning. I got to do this or that and this. I get up, I make the list. Then I have devotions, and I run out the door. The good days, the days I can look at that list, and they're all blacked out. You know what I'm saying? Now, I must not like myself because I always make too big of a list that I can't possibly finish during that day. You know what I'm talking about? But that's who I am. Drives my wife crazy. And so, for some of us, we get up, we rush out of the house, we have every intention of doing devotions when we come home, but when we come home, we're pooped. Put a fork in you. right? You open the Bible, you look at it, you read a paragraph or two, and it's like, what did I just read? You try to read it again. You're too tired. Your brain can't handle it. The only thing you can handle is stand, sit in front of a tube and vegetate. That's all you're good for. If you've been going for 8, 9, 10 hours, like, you know. And then you got to go to the gym. I hate working out. It's just, if you want to look like this at 65, don't work out. People always go, you have so much energy, I can't believe it. I said, well, I don't work out. I don't waste my energy on, Boy, am I going to get letters. You're a pastor. Why are you encouraging people to? Anyway, I'm not. Yes, I'm sure you should work out. All right. Then we come to church. And it's a good thing. We know God's here. We love to experience God's presence and hear a message and visit with friends. But did you come this morning ready to listen? For a lot of you, you're already starting to think about, even right now, when you're hearing this fantastic, wonderful, inspiring message, you're thinking about all kinds of things you're going to do after church. I know. What restaurant you're going to go to, or you may be even on your phone right now, seeing what, you know, maybe even putting in a reservation. But listen to this. What you walk away with today will be a direct result of your determination to listen to God. What you and I walk away with today is going to be determined by your willingness and desire to hear from God. If you're reading along with us in our 120 days, last week you were reading in Matthew, and Jesus said, that's a little early, guys. It's okay. I forgive him. Where was I? Oh. Where was I? Oh, Matthew, we're reading. And Jesus said, and says it multiple times, he says a lot in the Gospels, he who has ears, let him hear. Interesting phrase, isn't it? Of course we have ears. Of course I'm hearing. He's saying, listen, some people are going to hear, but they won't hear. Our Christian life can become routine and become a habit. We can go to a small group. We can be in church a couple times a week. But if you're not expecting to hear from God, then your Christianity will become lifeless. You know, there are several times God has spoken to me in an audible voice. I heard him speak. One of them was that I was to marry my wife. God said to me, as sure as this is standing here, and I can't tell you my life, I didn't get married until I was 35. This is what he said. If you don't marry this one, it's going to be a long time before I bring you another one. I remember that. Like it was yesterday. Hi, Mary. Let's get married. That's almost how it was. Great, and you know what? My wife's a gift from God. That was God telling me, listen, man, I keep bringing you this wonderful, what is wrong with you? But anyway, he didn't say that. When you got up this morning and you got ready to go to church, what were you thinking? I hope it was, wow, I get to go to church. I get to worship God. And God's going to speak to me today. He's going to tell me something. I'm going to learn something about God. God's going to give me direction. God's going to challenge me. God's going to tell me something about himself. I may learn something Or God may speak to me about my life that I'm not even thinking about right now. The God of the universe is going to speak to me. Show me an expectant and excited person who's coming to church, and I'll show you a person who's probably going to hear God speak to them. He's going to speak to that person about a relationship, teach them something, encourage them, convict them. They'll get direction. Now you can put that slide up for me. What you walk away with today will be determined by your expectant willingness to hear from God. What you walk away with today will be determined by your expectant willingness to hear from God. Do you understand if you have a congregation of people, small or big, and they come to church with a determination, expectant determination and willingness to hear from God, and then they, do you understand that that group of people is going to have an excitement when they get together? God's going to speak to me. God wants to speak to us. We just have to listen. When you became a Christian, God's Holy Spirit was placed inside of you. It's like you have a receiver. Like you have a radio receiver right there. And God wants to speak to you. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, God told me this, God told me that. And I'm going, no, he didn't. Obviously. Obviously, you have to use wisdom. The enemy would like nothing better than to try to trick you, deceive you. But God has given us his word. He's given us counsel. We can determine. But a lot of what God speaks to us is obviously God. A good thing to ask yourself as you leave here today is simply, what did God say to me today? What did God challenge me with today? What did I learn today? What does God want me to do? Who does God want me to forgive? I don't know. Jeremiah 7, 23 and 24. I like this. This is what I commanded them, saying, this is God. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. It is interesting to me how many times in the Bible it talks about obedience. And you would walk it, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet you did not obey or incline their ear. They did not obey or incline their ear. But walked in their own counsels in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Just hold that up. That last phrase, and went backward and not forward, it just arrested me. My willingness to hear from God and not shut him out is going to determine whether I go forward or backward. Israel chose not to listen to God, and so they went backward, not forward. Okay, this is the last thing I'm going to say, and I want everybody to hear it. Personal revival. Personal revival is where your walk with God is just energized, where the Bible is coming alive to you, where you're hearing things, you're laying hands on people, things are happening in the church. Things are exciting. You feel led to pray about something, and it happens. So personal revival, personal renewal comes to that person who actively, daily puts themselves in a position to listen and hear from God. Personal revival comes to that person who daily, actively puts themselves in a position to hear from God. What are you talking about? You read the Bible. You pray. You go to church. You go to small group. You visit with other Christians. You go to other Christians with situations and ask for their opinion. God will speak through other people. My prayer for each one of you this morning is that one of you would miss an opportunity, well, afternoon now, would not miss an opportunity that God has for you in the next 6 to 8 to 10 months. I don't know what God is planning to do, but when you've been doing this church thing as long as I have, next week I'm going to give a message on the fact that Jesus Christ is passing by. That's the title of the message. I believe Jesus Christ is passing by right now. in a special way. It's happened 4, 5, 6 times in the life of this church. I don't want us to miss anything that God has for us. And that is, in some ways, my responsibility. Mark's my responsibility to let you know that. Let me have the band up here. I'm challenging you today. I am telling you, Jesus Christ is passing by and personal revival. Your walk with Jesus. If you daily put yourself in a position to hear from God, God is going to speak to you. Let's all stand.